إن الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن استنى بسنته إلى يوم الدين. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. So in the previous week that we were together, we studied chapter number 3. Who purifies Tawheed from Shirk, etc., will enter paradise without giving an account. And we discussed the ayah wherein Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Inna Ibrahim kana ummatan qanitan lillahi hanifan wa lam yakun min al-mushrikeen. In this very ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala extols Ibrahim alayhi salam in that he sacrificed his entire life for the sake of Tawheed. And we discussed why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refers to him as Ummah, because he is going to be resurrected by himself on Yawm al-Qiyamah, simply because his people did not obey him nor follow him in the Tawheed that he was preaching. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also mentioned the ayah, وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ بِرَبِّهِمْ لَا يُشْرِكُونَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala extolled those people who did not join partners with their Lord, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Likewise, we mentioned the hadith of Hussein ibn Abdul Rahman, and wherein we are talking about how ruqya is performed, and wherein Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants a special reward for those people who do not treat themselves with ruqya, nor believe in good or bad omens, or get themselves cauterized, but rather they put their trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In case it was not clear, ruqya is something which is totally permissible by Islam. However, something that is permissible but frowned upon is asking, someone to do ruqya upon them. Right? It's permissible to do that, but if someone does that, he will be taken away from this great reward that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has potentially saved for each and every one of us. Why do I say ruqya is permissible? Ruqya is the simple reciting of the Quran over another person. This is something that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself did. This is something that Jibreel did. And this is something that some of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum did for each other. However, what the hadith is actually talking about, if someone actually requests from another, Brother Ijaz, I'm feeling a headache, can you please recite Quran over me? This sort of thing. It is permissible to take ruqya, but not to request it. Why is this the case? It is because, the person who requests ruqya from someone, generally speaking, he'll place his trust on that person and his ability rather than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? Rather than looking at the words that he's reciting and the words of whom he is reciting, he'll think of that person. Right? And this is a very sort of important distinction to make when we're discussing this topic. Go ahead, yes?
But some sickness are beyond the knowledge, like we get possessed and stuff.
Get what? Possessed, yes. Yes. It's a good question. In order to save oneself from becoming possessed in the first place, all of those things that we need are laid out by the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. For example, the recitation of Surah Al-Baqarah in the home, the recitation of the Ayatul Kursi, the recitation of the Quran in general, various forms of dhikr, for example, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam on Hassan and Hussein, he used to recite "A'udhukuma bi kalimati Allahi at-tamma min kulli shaytanin wa hamma wa min kulli aynin lamma." Yeah, I seek refuge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for you too, from every shaytan and from every scorpion and something of that nature, and every kind of evil. So this is something which the Sunnah has laid out various treatments for, if you like. Even the recitation of Surah Al-Falaq, for example, to ward away the ayin, the evil eye, etc. and so forth. That is not to say, as I mentioned, that getting someone to recite of you is impermissible. Rather, if you do that, if you actually physically request it, oh brother, can you recite over me? You will not be from amongst these people whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has praised or has preserved a specific location in paradise for, a specific reward for. Right? So this is an important sort of discernment to make and understand, inshallah.
I just want to clarify.
Go ahead. Yeah.
During my visits to patients in hospital,
yes.
Normally it's not request. I personally say that I would like to recite something.
Yes, that's perfectly fine. Even the scholars say, for example, you know, Ijaz says, comes up to me and says, I've got a headache. And then, you know, I just recite some Quran out of him. And, you know, I get the meaning, what he's trying to, you know, hint towards me. That's perfectly permissible. What we are actually talking about is the actual physical request. Yeah? Brother Ijaz, can you recite over me? I see you as a pious man. I see you as a righteous man. Can you recite over me? Why is everyone laughing at that? Right, so go ahead.
When people go to Hajjal, we have the habit of asking, please remember us in dua.
Yeah.
Is there any
confusion? No, it's better not to. I mean, it's acceptable in the sense that the Sahaba radiallahu anhum used to ask, you know, for example, one of the companions, Ibn Abbas, to make dua for them. Likewise, it was, you know, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam prophesied the coming of a man by the name of Uwais al-Qadni, and he asked Umar to make, you know, get him to make dua for you. So this is permissible. But if we go beyond, and it's not to say that, you know, asking someone to recite Quran for you, that's permissible as well, totally permissible. You're not going to get punished by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or anything of the like. But you will not be considered from the group that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about, these 70,000, etc., that will be, you know, called into account without a hisab, without a reckoning, right? So we're talking about a higher level of tawheed, right? Whoever wants to attain that, the way to attain that is to, you know, through this manner, by seeking protection from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala solely through, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, rather than having anyone else in the middle.
So you mean it's better not to ask someone to dua for us?
Exactly. But even then, if you look at it from another perspective, you know, sometimes, you know, people make dua for, you know, ask people to make dua for the wrong reasons. You know, he's just, you know, the other man that you're asking for dua is just like you. I mean, his prayer is not going to be accepted as just as much as your prayer is. You know, with the companions radiallahu anhum, they asked the Sahabi, you know, because they noticed that his prayers were always being answered. They used to say, we used to go to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam before this, and then we went to Fulan, this person. So it has no real consequence if you ask someone, you know, who is just like you, you know, a guy who prays in the masjid with you, you know, make dua for me. You know, you can look at it from that perspective as well, but it's not what we're actually talking about, as the brother, Jazahullah Khair, pointed out. In any case, we're going to be starting chapter number 4, Fear of Shirk, Polytheism, inshallah. Are you a reader today?
Fear of Shirk, Polytheism. Allah the Almighty said, verily, Allah forgives not that partners should be set up with Him in worship, but He forgives except that anything else to whom He pleases. Prophet Ibrahim said, and keep me and my sons away from worshipping idols. It is narrated in the hadith that Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, what I fear most for you is a form of shirk. When asked about it, he said, Ar-Riya, showing off. Ibn Masud radiallahu anhu narrated that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, whoever dies while ascribing partners to Allah enters the hellfire. Al-Bukhari. Muslim reports from Jabir radiallahu anhu that Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, whoever meets Allah on the Day of Judgment, not having ascribed anyone with him in worship shall enter paradise, and whoever meets him having committed shirk in any way will enter the hellfire. Important issues of the chapter. Number 1, fear of shirk, polytheism. Number 2, showing off, riya, is a type of shirk. Number 3, showing off is a lesser type of shirk. Number 4, falling into minor shirk, riya, is more fearful to the righteous and pious people than other matters because of the ease one can fall into it due to its being so subtle. Number 5, nearness of paradise and hell. Number 6, combination of the nearness of paradise and hell has been stated in the same hadith. Number 7, whoever meets Allah on the day of judgment, having ascribed nothing with him, shall enter paradise, and whoever dies while committing shirk with Allah in any way shall enter hell, even though he might have been a great worshipper. Number 8, the important issue of invocation of Ibrahim alayhis salam for himself and his progeny being the protection from the worship of idols. Number 9, the acknowledgement of Ibrahim alayhis salam of the condition of most people that, O my Lord, they have indeed led astray many among mankind.
Yeah.
Number 10, an explanation of the meaning of the kalima, La ilaha illallah, there is nothing deserving of worship in truth besides Allah, as reported by Al-Bukhari. Number 11, the superiority of one who is free from shirk.
Okay. So, fear of shirk, polytheism. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَغْفِرُ أَن يُشْرِكَ بِهِ وَيَغْفِرُ مَا دُونَ ذَلِكَ لِمَن يَشَاءُ. Indeed, Allah forgives not that partner should be set up with him in worship, but he forgives anything else, he forgives except that anything else to whom he pleases. Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu, he used to say, we used to refrain from begging for forgiveness for those who used to commit major sins. And he said, we used to do this until we heard this particular verse. Right? So again, what's he saying? You know, major sins in Islam, what are they?
Associating partners with
Allah. No, other major sins, no.
Like zina.
Zina, yeah. Killing, yes. Yeah. Sorry?
Riba.
Riba, very good. Okay. So, we used to refrain from begging for forgiveness for those who used to commit major sins. So, those people who committed riba and zina and all of these great sins, the Sahaba used to think that, you know, perhaps it was too much to ask forgiveness for such people. Right? Because these sins are so terrible in Islam. They have a terrible punishment, a terrible torment, etc. So these Sahaba, out of their piety, radiallahu anhum, they thought, perhaps, you know, it's not proper for us to ask forgiveness from these types of sins. Right? Yeah, you know, and this is what they thought until they heard this particular verse. And so they changed the way that they supplicated to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَغْفِرُ أَن يُشْرِكَ بِهِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not forgive that you make shirk with him. وَيَغْفِرُ مَا دُونَ ذَٰلِكَ لِمَنْ يَشَاءُ. And he forgives whomsoever he wills, as long as they do not make shirk. Subhanallah. Yeah, very, very beautiful verse. Why? Because it is a very hopeful verse. As long as each and every single one of us, we're on tawheed. We understand the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we are applying the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Every single one of us has a chance towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's maghfirah, his forgiveness. Yeah? And we have here another hadith which testifies to this very fact. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam narrated, you know, this is a hadith Qudsi basically. Inna Allah yaqul ya abdi ma abadtani wa rajawtani fa inni ghafirun lak ala ma kana fika ya abdi innaka in laqaitani bi qurabil ard خَطِيئَةً مَا لَمْ يُشْرِكْ بِي لَقِيتُكَ بِقُرَابِهَا مَغْفِرَةً. Yeah? Understood? No. It is basically, we can translate it as, O my servant. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, O my servant, as long as you worship me and beg me, I will forgive you, no matter your shortcomings. O my servant, if you meet me with the earth full of sin, yet you do not associate any partners with me, I will meet you with forgiveness. Subhanallah. I mean, this, wallahi, this deserves another look at this hadith, you know, another reading, or basically another listening. O my servant, as long as you worship me and beg me, I will forgive you no matter what your shortcomings are. O my servant, if you meet me with the earth full of sin, the earth full of sin, and you do not associate partners with me, I will meet you with forgiveness. Subhanallah. Subhanallah. You know, this tawheed, you know, we've learning so many things. This tawheed, you know, it's not merely something which is theoretical. This is something which, you know, should make you a better Muslim, in the sense that you are more hopeful of the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, of the forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and so forth. Subhanallah. You know, Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam, he said, وَجْنُبْنِي وَبَنِيَ أَن نَعْبُدَ الْأَسْنَامِ, and keep me and my sons away from worshipping idols. You know, Ibrahim alayhi salam, he has the opportunity to supplicate anything from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ask anything of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ask whatever he can, whatever he wishes. Yeah? What do you think he asked? Save me and save my family, my sons, my children, from worshipping idols. Keep us up on Tawheed. Right? Because Ibrahim alayhi salam, he understands, if the people are on Tawheed, then everything else will be simple or somewhat more easier after that. Yeah? The priority is Tawheed. And by the way, this supplication of Ibrahim alayhi salam, it's come true. You know? We're living in that, legacy of Ibrahim alayhi salam's supplication. It is narrated in the hadith that Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, أَخْوَفُ مَا أَخَافُ عَلَيْكُمْ الشِّرْكُ الْأَصْغَرِ فَسُعِلَ أَنْهُ فَقَالَ الرِّيَا. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, what I fear for you most is الشِّرْكُ الْأَصْغَرِ, the smaller shirk, the lesser shirk. And when he was asked about it, what is the lesser shirk? He explained, الرِّيَا, showing off through your actions. Yeah, I mean, there's the old joke about the fellow, he's praying in the masjid, and then, you know, the people at the back are saying, MashaAllah, look at his ruku's, look at his sujoods. This guy, MashaAllah, he's so pious. And when he finishes his prayer, he says, you know, I'm fasting too, guys. Right? It's just like that, right? Yeah. When we do actions, we do it solely for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. فَصَلِّ لِرَبِّكَ وَانْهَرْ, and sacrifice for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, likewise we read elsewhere in the Quran, قُلْ إِنَّ الصَّلَاتِ وَنُسُكِي وَمَحْيَايَ وَمَمَاتِي لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. Say my salah, you know, my rights, my struggles, they're all for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yeah? Subhanallah. You know, Ibn Thaymin rahmatullah alayhi, he divided how riya can affect a person in three ways. And he said, you know, the first, of course, is when you're doing an action with the sole intention from the very beginning that you're doing it to show off, to impress someone. For example, you know, your boss is in the masjid and you're trying to impress him by, you know, showing him that you're really good at praying, and you come regularly to the masjid, etc. Likewise, if you're getting married and your, you know, future father-in-law is in the masjid and you're praying extra hard, you know, just to show him, you know, how great a husband I can be, possibly be, you know, look at me, that sort of thing. This is riya. Showing off from the very beginning. You're not doing it for the sake of salah. You're not doing it for the sake of ajr. Rather, you are doing it for the sake of the dunya. Yeah. Likewise, Ibn Uthaymeen, he spoke of the second category of person. When he's praying, he starts off with a good intention. But somewhere in the middle, let's say the second rak'ah, he realizes that some people have just walked into the masjid. And he changes his intention. It was pure from the beginning, but towards the middle, towards the end, he changes. Yeah. So as for these two examples, Ibn Uthaymeen, rahmatullah alayhi, he explained that both of them are not admissible whatsoever. They cannot be accepted. You know, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, "Man amila amalan laysa alayhi amruna fahuwa rad." Whoever does an action and it's not in agreement with what we have taught, what we have preached, then it's rejected. Yeah. As for the third category, it is, you know, you do a positive action such as salah or something of that nature, and then after you finish, after it is all done, you feel a kind of happiness or pride about it. Yeah? Yeah? You didn't have it at any point during the prayer, right? According to Ibn Uthaymeen, rahmatullah alayhi, this is something for which you will not get punished by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Rather, this is something which is acceptable and something which is permissible. Right? And this is something which even Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam spoke about. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, whoever feels happy because of his good deeds and sad because of his bad deeds, that is a believer. So this is something which is acceptable. Something which comes after the prayer is done and over. As for anything which comes before that, then this is not acceptable whatsoever. Now we need to discern between this kind of feeling in one's heart and, you know, the waswas of shaitan. You know, when people begin to practice Islam, I think it's mostly the younger people, they say they complain of a type of waswas that enters into their heart, wherein, you know, shaitan says to them, you know, maybe you're just doing this to please people, etc. and so forth. We need to work out the difference between what we are talking about and waswas. Usually what affects most of the people is waswas. You know, shaitan whispering things into your heart. You know, for example, after the khutbah yesterday at Spence, you know, sat with a brother, he was having this problem and he was wanting a solution to it. So, you know, I recommended, you know, whenever you feel like this, pray another extra two, nawafil of prayer. Right? So whenever you do so, shaitan will simply run away. Because, you know, he'll think to himself, look, if I give this guy riya or waswas, right? He's gonna make extra two rakat of prayer. And this was, by the way, it's not from something which came from me. This was one of the tips offered by the previous scholars. Is what they used to recommend. If someone feels something lacking in their heart, whether it be waswas or riya, up the ante. Do something a little bit more. Pray even more. and likewise, look, this is something, you know, if we look towards the other side as well, this is something which is something of a danger to us. Right? In one narration of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, yeah, he said, there is one thing I am more concerned for you than the Dajjal. There's two narrations, and one narration he mentions, ashirkul asghar, you know, riya, showing off, right? Yeah, subhanallah, he fears riya, or, you know, more than the Dajjal himself. And we spoke about the Dajjal yesterday. Subhanallah. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam is scared more for his ummah, you know, regarding riya rather than the Dajjal himself. Subhanallah. It's a bird. Yeah. So we have another narration. The other narration is basically, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam says that he fears misguided scholars of his ummah more than he fears the Dajjal. So we have these two. Now, this is a problem, unfortunately, which does exist very easily. And the Prophet ﷺ even described the nature of this problem, right? The nature of riya. It's like, in one narration he explains it to be, like a black ant crawling on a black rock in the darkness of the night. Yeah? It is something which will come to you very eventually, very, you know, succinctly, right? And you may not even notice it at first. And when it does come, it will have destructive consequences in the sense that it will destroy your good deeds, your good actions, and the reason why you do them in the first place. Right? And the scholars have discussed, you know, ways and means by which you can stop such evil influences entering your heart in the first place. You know, for example, the Prophet ﷺ said, "Al-mar'u 'ala din khalilihi." The person is upon the religion of his friend. The person is upon the religion of his friend. So what a person needs to do if he wants to be sincere in his religion is to have good companionship. Yeah? Someone who he believes is more pious than himself or more knowledgeable than himself so that he can benefit from him. Right? You know, something of his character will rub off on that person. So this is one of the things that can be done. Another things that can be done is engage oneself in you know, recitation of the Quran, concentrating of the stories mentioned in the Quran, the various forms of taqwa that people have had, you know, in the past, etc. and so forth. Another means by which we can gain sincerity is by fasting. How many of us actually fast? You don't have to answer this question. How many of us actually fast outside of Ramadan? Yeah? Something to think about. The Prophet ﷺ said, "As-siyamu junnah." Fasting is a shield, a protection. Yeah? A protection from desires, a protection from evils, etc. and so forth. And you know, another things that we can do is, you know, habitually recite, for example, Surah Al-Baqarah. As the Prophet ﷺ has told us, the one who recites Surah Al-Baqarah in his house, you know, shaitan will actually flee from that house. Right? Yeah? We are even told by Rasulullah ﷺ, the shaitan, he actually fled from Umar radiallahu anhu. You know, some of the scholars are of the opinion that, you know, this is not something exclusively for Umar radiallahu anhu. Subhanallah. You know, in another narration, another hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, you know, you should have the ability, you know, to counter your shaitan just as the Arabs have the ability to counter the camels. Yeah? The camels, you know, sometimes wanted to get away from them when they were traveling. And so what the Arabs used to do is they used to, you know, pull down on their camels in order to exert themselves. Yeah? Nonetheless, this is possible, but only through dedication. You know, is Sufyan al-Thawri, rahmatullah alayhi, he used to talk about how he became an adherent of praying at the night, in nighttime. How he enjoyed praying at nighttime, put it that way. So he said that when he started, he used to hate it. He used to hate getting up in the middle of the night and praying, you know, while everyone's sleeping. And then he said after many years, you know, after forcing himself to keep doing it, he just grew accustomed to it. He didn't hate it, he didn't like it, he just did it. And then he said after several years after that, he began to love it. Yeah? So this is what we need to be doing for ourselves, you know. You know, we need to be controlling our nafs rather than the nafs controlling us. Right? Subhanallah. Now, this door that, you know, we see the door of riya, this is something which shaitan knew about from the very beginning. Yeah? You know, this is something, you know, that he said that he promised Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that he would go through every single one of Allah's servants, except one kind. إِلَّا عِبَادَكَ مِنْهُمْ الْمُخْلَصِينَ Except your sincere servants. Subhanallah. Sincerity. This is what is actually stopping it. Yeah? The thing about sincerity is if one is, you know, so sincere about their actions, they can be rewarded for something which they have not even done. You know, you haven't even done something and you're getting rewarded for it. For example, according to one narration, the Prophet ﷺ says that the one who dies on his deathbed, but he had that intention, that niyyah in his heart, you know, sincere niyyah in his heart, that he would, fight fi sabilillah. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would make him die as a martyr, even though he never entered a single battlefield in his entire life. Yeah? What is causing this to happen? Sincerity. Ikhlas. Right? Subhanallah. Likewise, we've read in this chapter, Muslim reports from Jabir radiallahu anhu, that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Man laqiya Allah la yushriku bihi shay'an dakhala al-jannata, wa man laqiyahu yushriku bihi shay'an dakhala al-nar." Whoever meets Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the day of judgment, not having associated anyone with him in worship, shall enter paradise. And whoever meets him, having committed shirk in any way, will enter the hellfire. Right? So, you know, before I carry on, inshallah, I need to also mention that Ibn al-Qayyim, rahmatullah alayhi, he was of the opinion that, you know, even the minor shirk, not the major shirk that makes you outside of Islam, the minor shirk, yirhamakullah, the minor shirk, al-riya, it is not forgiven by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yes, it is a minor sin, minor shirk, but it is not forgiven by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? Because it still falls under the category of shirk. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not forgive shirk. So this is something very important to keep in mind. Right? And this is something we need to concentrate, not just, on a weekly basis whenever we come for Jumu'ah or something like that. Not, every year Ramadan when Ramadan comes. No. Every day. This is what we need to be thinking about. So, yeah, go ahead.
Even if that person did it when he was young, when he was jahil, he was young, he commits shirk, and then when he grows old, he wants to make a sincere tawbah, he will never be accepted.
Obviously, when a person is young and he commits, things when he was young, obviously below the age of puberty or around the age of puberty, does not count whatsoever. After that, if a person, if a person repents to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can provide another means for that person as well. Some of the scholars also add that it's advisable to make a kafara. Kafara is, offering something in retribution. For example, giving away charity, giving away something of importance to you, to someone else who, is more needy or needs it, something of that nature. Sacrificing sheep so that they can feed the, hujjaj, for example. Something of that nature. So inshallah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is ghafoor rahim. He forgives whomsoever He wills, and He will guide whomsoever He wills. Yeah, you were saying something.
So, it relates to the last chapter that you discussed at the top, as well as this one.
Sorry.
The last chapter 3, as well as
go ahead.
Asking here.
Yes.
Like people go, I don't know whether I should mention it or not.
Go ahead.
It's like, I've seen in India, as well as in my country, in fact, people going to the PU, so they're asking a special protection from them. And is that considered as well as a shirk?
Okay. Depends what we actually mean. Because, for example, there's certain Sufi tariqas and these sorts of things where they will request the assistance of the sheikh, for example. And the sheikh is not even present. Like, he's like on some ethereal plane. He can hear you from, wherever he is in India or something like that. Obviously this is a form of shirk. Why is that? Because we have applied certain abilities, supernatural abilities, which only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has, and we've given to this person. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is all hearing, and he is the one who solves problems, not this person. We had a class in Fundamentals of Tawheed earlier last year. Was it last year? I gave a simple analogy. For example, let's say you're in a zoo, and you're looking at the lions, and somebody opens the lion's cage and the lion rushes out, and you're scared of the lion, right? Would you classify that as shirk?
No.
Okay, what if the lion was a lion in India? Yeah, the lion is located in India and you're sitting here in Canberra Masjid and you're saying, oh no, the lion's going to get me, the lion's going to get me. What about that kind of fear?
That's a different kind of...
exactly. So we would classify this type of fear as something which, is leading to shirk or is shirk itself, actually. Similarly, we would say, with this person that you're talking about, if we are ascribing, non-human capabilities onto him, abilities that, solely belong to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we would classify this as a form of shirk. Now, if you're talking about where people actually go to, certain, buzrugs and, they ask for, exactly, that's a different type of shirk as well. Because only sacrifices for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's in the previous ayah which I mentioned, قُلْ إِنَّ الصَّلَاةِ وَنُسُكِي وَمَحْيَايَ وَمَمَاتِ لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. Say that, that my salah and my sacrifice, and my rites and my rituals and my life, it's for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Even in Surah Al-Kawthar, in the shortest surah in the Quran, فَصَلِّ لِرَبِّكَ وَانْهَرْ. Slaughter for your Lord Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone and do it only for Him. This is something which is found, in numerous verses.
I think about a few months ago, there was a cyclone coming towards Karachi and all the people ran to some shrine and they said, ah, we are safe here now because we are the pier or whatever is buried there.
Right.
And someone asked the chief minister of Sindh, do you have enough preparation for the cyclone? He goes, we have got that pier, we are not going to be affected.
Yeah.
Right, so... That is clear.
Yeah, that's terrible. That's clear. Go ahead.
When you're talking about showing off as a lesser type of shirk,
yes,
it has to have a niyat of showing. It has to have niyat of showing off. But what about the incidental showing off? Like, for example, your kid.
Yeah.
Good results.
No, we mean showing off in regards to anything which is linked to the religion. For example, if you're proud of your son for, doing well in his studies, there's nothing wrong with that. You can be proud as you want, You will not get punished for it at all. Rather, you may even get rewarded for it because you're showing appreciation for your son. However, if you're, doing something which is linked to the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala specifically, then you would be liable for punishment from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For example, reciting the Qur'an. And when you notice a certain person comes in, you make your recitation even more beautiful. Right? For example, you go to someone's houses, you go to some people's houses, and when they recite Qur'an, they recite, it's like this, Allahu Akbar, like they're in the masjid of the haram and they're reciting like that. So you ask yourself, they can't possibly recite like this every day when they're in their own houses and you're not there, right? So this can even be possibly a type of riya, wherein you're changing your behavior in order to appease or have an effect on the person who's in your company. Right? Go ahead.
Yeah. If you asked, do you pray sunnah just now? You said yes.
Yeah.
Is it
Shirk? No, you're just answering the question.
You're not telling someone unless it's...
No, I mean, because if you were saying no, you'd be lying.
So. How about to encourage someone, I've done Surah Yasin, Surah Rahman.
Yeah, obviously, if you had that intention to encourage someone, that is permissible, you know. The thing is that we cannot be too specific when it comes to these things, you know, in the sense that if we were, you know, we'd have people stop studying religious knowledge out of fear that, you know, they're committing riya by studying religious knowledge, right? You know, one I remember there was a famous questioner who asked, you know, one of the mashayikh, you know, if I'm studying religious knowledge and I'm getting a salary out of this, isn't this, you know, a type of riya? He says, no, when you intended to study religious knowledge, was it for, you know, I'm going to get a paycheck out of this? Or was it because, mashallah, you know, this, I want to learn something about the Quran, I want to learn how to read the Quran. It is, what is the main intention behind it, you know, that's what we're talking about. The main purpose, the main reason, etc. and so forth. But, you know, obviously, it's something which we cannot be too lenient about in regards to this, because if we are, you know, shaitan will get the better of us. The earlier generations, the Sahaba, the Tabi'een, the Tabi'een, you know, they had the opinion that only those actions are acceptable, those that are in accordance with the Sharia of Islam, and those that are done with the right intention, right? These are the only actions which are acceptable by the Sharia of Islam, by Islam itself. So I hope that answers the question. No worries. So it's good that you're asking these questions. I think it's better to sort these things out rather than there being any kind of misunderstanding. But in regards to this hadith that we mentioned, whoever meets Allah on the Day of Judgment, not having associated anyone with Him in worship, shall enter paradise. And whoever meets Him, having committed shirk in any way, will enter the hellfire. In another hadith found in the Musnad of Imam Ahmad, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Ma min abdin qal la ilaha illallah, thumma mata ala dhalik, yarhamakullah, illa dakhala al-jannah." Yeah. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "There is no servant of Allah that says la ilaha illallah, then he dies, except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make him enter paradise." Right? For some of the Sahaba, or specifically Abu Dharr, radiallahu anhu, this was something extremely ajeeb, something very odd. So much so that he asked Rasulullah, "Wa in zana wa in saraq?" Even if he committed zina and he stole? Yeah? And according to the narration, Abu Dharr, he asks this same question three times. Wa in zana wa in saraq? Even if he stole, even if he committed zina, three times. Yeah? And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam responds, you know, yes, this is the case, even despite what Abu Dharr thinks or what, despite what he is saying, this is the case. This is how Rasulullah responds. This is the greatness of Tawheed. It goes directly to Jannah. Subhanallah. Yeah? This is something great. But how can we attain this love of Tawheed? You know? By studying it. Right? We're here, you know, studying the Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's Tawheed in this book, you know, written by, you know, Sheikh Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab. Unfortunately, this is a type of knowledge which many people take for granted. You know, he just gave us a story of what is taking place in our, you know, Muslim lands, unfortunately. Yeah, it's taken for granted. Right? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he came for 13 years. He was teaching Tawheed, nothing else. Doesn't that show you, doesn't that prove to you that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's core mission, his most important mission, was preaching Tawheed? Subhanallah. Nowadays when you talk about Tawheed, you know, the people will say, "Oh, you're one of those." Right? And we won't mention us. Every time I make Dr. Abdul Hakim laugh in some way, I see it as a victory. because it means if I can make him laugh, I can make anyone laugh. Alhamdulillah. So this is the reality of the situation. You know, there are those who don't place or give Tawheed its proper importance out of ignorance. Yeah? It's as though that they know nothing of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They know nothing of Allah. They know nothing of Islam. But yet they call themselves Muslims. How sad is this? Someone lives his entire life as a Muslim, calls himself a Muslim, himself or herself as Muslim. But when the time of passing comes, that's it. You know? They have no attachment to Islam. Rather, they've, you know, committed shirk their entire life. You know, by associating partners to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. SubhanAllah. What a terrible situation. So, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect us from such evils. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow us to preach these sorts of things for our families, for our relatives, and for our friends. Because this knowledge should not be taken for granted at all. Right? It's something we should be studying, you know, above everything else, you know. You know, just this one book that we're studying right now, I know of people that have studied it 3 times. Just to make sure that the lessons that they've been studying, you know, they're really in their head. Right? So please, you know, don't for any reason take what we've been talking about, what we've been studying, for granted. You know, this knowledge is something which is rich. This knowledge is something which is, as Imam Abu Hanifa used to refer to it as al-fiqh al-akbar, the greater fiqh. You know, the most important type of fiqh there is, you know, subhanAllah. You know, in the 7th point, we read, whoever meets Allah on the day of judgment, having associated nothing with him, shall enter paradise. And whoever dies while committing shirk with Allah in any way shall enter the hellfire, even though he might have been a great worshipper. SubhanAllah. There's the narration of Umar radiallahu anhu. He passes by, Christian monks. And he begins to cry and weep because he's impressed by the way they are so pious, they're so religious, you know, they're not wearing, you know, proper clothing, they're refusing to marry, they're deciding to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala day and night, but they're making shirk, subhanAllah. All of their efforts are in vain. You know, there was a documentary of Christian monks. And in terms of worship, they're not like any one of us, right? Why do I say this? Because they've left their normal life to go live on an island. And on this island, there are no women allowed. Yeah? I forgot the name of the island, but I'm sure you could Google it and find out. It's a very famous kind of island. And there's no women allowed, on this island whatsoever. Right? It's somewhere in Greece, basically. And these men, they've left their homes, and they've just come to live on that island, and they're gonna stay there for the remainder of their lives. Right? And their whole purpose there on that island is just to study, their sacred books, their sacred texts, to make dhikr, etc. and so forth. Huge sacrifice. But in the end of the day, it will not even avail them whatsoever. Nothing. Why? Because they're making shirk. SubhanAllah. What a scary thing. Yeah? And we also looked at, you know, an explanation of the meaning of the kalima. La ilaha illallah. There is nothing deserving of worship in truth besides Allah. Yeah? You know, truly, you know, this statement, it should be something that we should be uttering all the time. La ilaha illallah. La ilaha illallah. We should be thanking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for guiding us to such a statement. It's nothing small as we're looking here. The superiority of the one who is free from shirk. Allah, we're talking about Ibrahim alayhi salam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made him into a khalil. A khalil is what, you know, it's usually translated wrongly, I might add, as friend or best friend or something of that nature. A khalil is from the word khulla, khalla, right? It means someone who is so close to you, special kind of attachment. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was exceptionally close to Ibrahim alayhi salam. Why? Because of Tawheed. He singled his life out for the servitude of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. To understand, he understood that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He is the one who provides everything. He is the one who provides. He is the one who protects. Even when Ibrahim alayhi salam, he is getting killed. He is about to get killed. He says, Hasbunallah wa ni'mal wakil. Allah is enough for us. And what a great protector He is, subhanAllah. He is getting thrown into the fire, and he says, what a great protector Allah is, subhanAllah. Total trust, total reliance upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the superiority of the one who has Tawheed, subhanAllah. This is not something just theological, theoretical. Rather, this is something which has to be practical. Something which has to be applied into your heart. And carried out by your limbs. Right. Falling into minor shirk is more fearful to the righteous and pious people than other matters. Yeah. If we are really concerned about what Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in regards to minor shirk, we would be more careful about it. We would even supplicate from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect us from it. And wallahi, I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect every single one of us from this. Ameen. Say ameen. Fear of shirk. Now, this is what it is all about. If we truly fear shirk, we'll ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect us from it. You know, one of the supplications that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught the Sahaba radiallahu anhum was the supplication, Allahumma ya muqallib al-qulub, thabbit qalbi ala dinik. O Allah, changer of the hearts, make my heart firm upon your religion. And another narration, upon your obedience, ala ta'atik. Right? And one of the companions was so, you know, befuddled, he was amazed by this. He says, Ya Rasulullah, do you fear that we will fall into shirk? Do you feel we will fall into disbelief? Rasulullah answers, yes. Sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Subhanallah. Look at who he is talking to. He is talking to the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. And when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talked about the Sahaba, He says, Kuntum khayra ummatin ukhrijat linnas. You are the best of nations that came out from mankind. Subhanallah. Likewise, elsewhere he says, radiallahu anhum wa radwan. Allah is pleased with them and they are pleased with Allah. Likewise, in another place he says regarding the Sahaba, as-sabiqun al-awwalun. Ulaika humul muqarrabun. The first to act, they are the ones who are close to Allah, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Meaning the Sahaba. But likewise, nonetheless, we see the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he is saying, yes, I fear for you losing your religion. What about us? What about you who cannot by any means call himself a Sahabi? Right? What about you? Subhanallah. This is something which needs to be thought about. So this is something which we need to consider as we wrap up where we are left, inshallah. And one of the things that finally we need to touch upon, inshallah, is sincerity. Where does it lead? We have only one or two options, you know, in the Akhirah, paradise or hell. Your sincerity or your lack of sincerity will lead to either one of these places. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect us from this. Ameen, ameen, ya Rabbal Alameen. So we'll conclude here, and if there are any questions, we'll open the floor for questions, if there are any questions. No worries, inshallah. We can, okay, go ahead.
Can sincerity be practiced and make it to a hell?
Yes, of course. you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Ghafurur Rahim. He will not punish anyone if, you know, sincerity is not obtainable. This is something which requires, you know, effort on your part. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. Ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. Ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. لا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله. الله أكبر الله أكبر. لا إله إلا الله. اللهم رب هذه الدعوة التامة والصلاة القائمة آت محمد الوسيلة والفضيلة وبعثه مقاما محمودا الذي وعدته إنك لا تخلف الميعاد. So the brother's question, may Allah reward him, was, is sincerity something which can become a habit? Yes, the answer is yes. We've already mentioned various means by which sincerity can be obtained. Inshallah, we can mention one or two more. As we mentioned, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to spend 13 years just discussing Tawheed. And when we say Tawheed, he also discussed matters related to the Akhirah, Yawm al-Qiyamah, the Hellfire, Paradise, etc. In order to boost one's sincerity, one can concentrate on the punishment that shall exist in the Akhirah, the reward that shall exist in the Akhirah, what shall take place on Yawm al-Qiyamah. These are all things that will benefit a person greatly in regards to his personal sincerity. Likewise, what a person can do is, keep some time on a daily basis solely for Islam. It can be, listening to an Islamic lecture. It can be reading a specific book, etc. and so forth. It can be looking at some of the tafsirs of the Quran. You know, these are all good things. These are all positive things by which you can increase yourself in sincerity. I spoke about, the idea of having a good friend. And wallahi, this is something which is recommendable from the perspective that even Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, this was something he even encouraged when he reached Medina. The Meccan Sahabis, or the people who come from Mecca, they took one friend from the Ansar in order to teach them Islam, help them out, etc. So, if you want to increase yourself in some kind of good, be it Islamic knowledge or some kind of sincerity, try and find someone who you think is superior to you in terms of, sincerity, Islamic character, whatever the case may be, and try to benefit from him. And inshallah, you will see a stark difference within 2 months or 3 months or something of that nature, inshallah. And most importantly, look, if you want sincerity, you should ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Make dua. Unfortunately, dua is something we've been neglecting in our time. Either we relegate it to someone else, make dua for me, or we just forget about it altogether. But this is something we should be doing, as often as we can, whenever we can, even if we're waiting for a train or a tram or a bus or something of this nature, we can make dua. Right, a supplication. We need, it's better to put one's hands up to make dua, but that's not a shart or a condition of dua. So this is, in the short time we have, this is something I can recommend, inshallah. Regardless, I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to not only just benefit you, benefit all of us with regards to sincerity and with regards to keeping away from any kind of shirk. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك اشهد ان لا اله الا انت استغفرك واتوب اليك جزاكم الله خير